Our scripture reading for this morning is going to come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 16th chapter of Luke, verses 19 through 31. It is a familiar passage for many of us, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And for the next couple of weeks, we'll be reading the parables of Luke's gospel as we seek to discern the messages that are contained in those passages and parables that Jesus told to his disciples. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, the great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said then, "Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable from Luke's gospel is a very popular parable, one that is well known, but it's also a very stark parable. Our Lord opens this parable by telling us that there was a certain rich man. We are not given the rich man's name, perhaps because he really doesn't need one. We already know that he is somebody because he is rich. In Jesus' day, just like our own, the more material prosperity you had, the more important and esteemed you were. This man, we are told, has all the comforts and privileges that money can buy. He wears expensive designer suits. He eats in the most exclusive gourmet restaurants. He lives in an exclusive gated community, all the better to keep out the undesirables and the riffraff. Perhaps we should say at this point that in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with any of this. There's nothing wrong with people being prosperous. We are not told that this man has cheated anyone. We are not told that he has treated anyone unjustly. We assume that he has worked very hard to get what he has, just like a lot of prosperous people in our own day. But the problem is that in this same parable, there is also a poor man, a man who has none of the comforts and amenities that would lend a measure of dignity to his life. He has no home that could protect him from the elements. He has no food that could nourish his body. He has no health care that could tend to his sores. All he has, we are told, is a name. In fact, he is the only person in all the parables that Jesus tells who is given a name. And his name is Lazarus, which means God helps. That's the kind of God that God is. God is a God who helps. God is a God who hears the cries and distress of the poor and the oppressed, and God helps. Everyone else may avert their eyes. Everyone else may pretend they don't see. Everyone else might be indifferent, but not God. God is a God who helps. But unfortunately, the rich man in our parable does not help. In fact, there is no indication that he even sees Lazarus, who comes to his gate each morning. He has built a gate, a wall around himself, so that he doesn't have to be bothered by the Lazaruses of the world. He doesn't want to hear them. He doesn't want to see them. He doesn't want to be bothered in any way. He's on his side of the gate, and Lazarus is on the other side of the gate. And for the rich man, that's the way that he has constructed it. That's the way that he wants it. It's just fine with him. And I have to confess this morning that I can understand the logic of that. If you begin to feed one Lazarus, you might have to feed other Lazaruses. If you begin to attend to one person, you might have to attend to other people. If you begin to take an interest in one person's life, then you become more and more involved, and eventually it can become a bigger headache than what it's worth. So maybe this rich man has a point in avoiding Lazarus, who is at his gate. We are told that both Lazarus and the rich man are very different in who they are. But in one sense, they have one thing in common. They are both human. And we are told that both Lazarus and the rich man go the way of all flesh. They die, death being no respecter of persons. But in death, something changes. We are told there is a great reversal. Lazarus, who in life was sick and hungry and afflicted, is now comfortably vouchsafed in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, who lived a life of comfort and ease, now goes to the place of eternal torment. And just as there was a gate that separated Lazarus from the rich man in life, we are told that there is a great divide, a chasm, that separates Lazarus from the rich man in death. A divide which is unable to be breached even by the simplest act of compassion. This parable that Jesus tells would have been quite shocking to the people in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, as well as our own, riches and prosperity and success and good health were all indicative of God's favor. They were the tangible blessings for living a righteous and virtuous life. By the same token, poverty, destitution, sickness, misfortune were all evidence of God's disfavor They were indicative of a life displeasing to God. But our parable this morning turns that theological reasoning on its head. Indeed, Luke's gospel tells us again and again that God has a special concern for the poor, for the afflicted, for the hungry, for the oppressed. God will be their helper and redeemer. And God wants those of us with means also to have a special concern for the poor. Not because the poor and the oppressed and the afflicted are the most virtuous. Not because they are the most righteous. Not because they are the most deserving. None of us are righteous. None of us are deserving. None of us are totally virtuous. But we are told that God has a special concern and need and a concern for the poor because the poor and the afflicted are those who are the most in need. And that's the kind of God that God is. God is a God who cares about those who are the most vulnerable and those who are the most in need. The rich man's problem in our parable this morning is not his wealth. The problem is his attitude, the attitude that his wealth has engendered inside of his heart, an attitude of indifference and callousness towards the Lazaruses of the world. Instead of using his wealth to do God's work of helping the needy, he uses his wealth to construct gates and barriers around his heart in order to keep the needy out. Instead of using his wealth to relieve the pain and suffering outside of his gate, he uses his wealth as a means to insulate himself from the deprivation around him. But now in death, we are told there is a great reversal. It is Lazarus who is now comforted, and it is the rich man who experiences agony. And it is at this point of judgment where the rich man makes one last sad request. Father Abraham, he says, I have five brothers, people who think just like me, people who look just like me. They're not bad people by any stretch of the imagination. They are responsible. They work hard. They even go to church from time to time. The only problem is that they don't see very well, and they don't hear very well, and they don't empathize very well with the pain and suffering around them. Yes, they know that there are people in pain. They know that there are homeless people sleeping in the streets, but it doesn't rouse them. Yes, they know that there are substandard schools in some of our most desperate communities, but it doesn't concern them. Yes, they know that there are all kinds of desperate people living in the midst of our world, but it doesn't seem to rouse within their hearts any sympathy. They know that there are sweatshops where women work 20 hours a day at 10 cents an hour to make our shirts and underwear, but it doesn't concern them. They know all of these things. For me, Father Abraham, it's too late. But maybe if we send Lazarus, maybe Lazarus can warn them, and maybe they can avoid my fate. But Abraham responds that they already have a warning. They already have a message from God. They already have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. In other words, Abraham is saying they have the Bible. They have God's word. They should listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says time and time again through the prophets that we have a responsibility to those who are the most vulnerable. The Bible says again and again that we are responsible for the orphans and the widows in our midst. The Bible says again and again about our responsibility to our neighbor. In fact, the Bible says more about what we ought to do with our money than it says about any other subject. And so Abraham says they need to listen to Moses and the prophets. They need to read their Bible. They only read the Bible, they would know. But the rich man persists. Father Abraham, you don't understand. They won't listen to Moses. My brothers won't listen to Moses. They won't listen to the prophets. They won't listen to the Bible. They will interpret the Bible in any way they like. What they need is a clear, unambiguous sign. Something that will rouse them out of their apathy. That will rouse them out of their complacency, their indifference, their self-serving arguments. That's what they need. They need somebody who will come back from the dead, and then they will believe. But Father Abraham knows that there are no clear, unambiguous signs. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, he says, if they won't read the Bible, if they won't believe the Bible, if that doesn't change their hearts, if that doesn't soften them, then neither will they listen if someone comes back from the dead. As I said earlier, this parable is a very stark parable. It is a parable of warning. It is right up there with those other passages of great reversal that we read in Luke's gospel. The one where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are poor. Blessed are you when you are reviled. Blessed are you when you are hungry, because you are going to be filled. The kingdom belongs to you." There's going to be a great reversal. But woe, woe to you who are rich now. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are thought well of. Because if you have more than what you need and you don't share, if you have more bread than you need, more resources that you need, you're not blessed. You're in great danger. There are two things that I should say about this parable. First of all, this parable is not about the afterlife. Its purpose is not to tell us anything specifically about heaven or hell. Nor is its purpose to beat up on the super rich. You know, the Wall Street titans and the captains of industry, the Bill Gates. It's not a parable about beating up on the rich. So please understand that. And understand, too, this is not my parable. This is what Jesus says. This is not what Randy Barge is saying. This is what Jesus says. So please understand that. This parable is about you and me. It's about the here and the now. It's about who we see and where we stand and what we are committed to and where our treasure is. That's what this parable is about. It's about how you and I are going to live our lives now on this side of death. Eugene Bay, the former pastor of Bryn Mawr Church here in Philadelphia, used to say that whenever you read a parable, you need to figure out two things. One, you need to figure out where you are in the parable. Where do we stand in this parable? But I don't think many of us are Lazaruses, and I don't think many of us are the rich man. I don't think that's where we are in this parable, if only because we're still living. We're still in the land of the breathing and the living. We still have an opportunity. We can still hear what God wants us to do. Both Lazarus and the rich man are beyond life. They are in the afterlife, where things cannot be changed. But for you and for me, things can still be changed. So we're not Lazarus in this parable, and we're not the rich man. But I suspect that if we want to locate ourselves in this parable, where we might find ourselves is with the five brothers of the rich man. That's who we are. We are the five brothers of the rich man who still need to hear, who still have an opportunity to hear. We have Moses. We have the prophets. We have the Bible. We know what God requires of us. Our hearts can still be softened. Our minds and lives can still be turned towards those who are at our gate. We still have an opportunity to get it right if we will listen, if we will hear, if we will repent. That's what the five brothers are called to do, to turn their lives around and to repent. We live in a world that is dominated by a concern for getting things, for hoarding things, for making more money, for living the best kind of life that our materialistic, commodified culture encourages us to live. And in the midst of living that life and pursuing that life, we often forget one another. We often forget our neighbors. And most importantly, we often forget those who are at our gates. We often forget those who are at the margins of our society and the margins of our world. And yet we live in a world that is becoming closer and closer together. We know now more readily what's happening in places like Haiti. We know now more readily what's happening in sweatshops all across our planet. We know more readily where people are being deprived of basic needs. We know more readily how our own way of life means death and deprivation for people around the world. We know these things. The people are at our gates. We see them on our television sets. We see them on the internet. We see them and read about them in the paper. We know about it. The question is, will we change? Will we listen? Will we heed? Will we hear the words of Moses and hear the words of the prophets? There's an interesting internet site called Global Rich, and all you have to do is to plug in your annual salary, and it'll tell you where you stand in relation to the rest of the billions of people on the face of the globe. And so I plugged in my modest preacher salary, and please understand that Alney Presbyterian Church takes very good care of me. But I plugged in my annual salary, including, you know, benefits and pension, and I was surprised to learn that I am in the top 1.7% of the richest people on the face of the earth. The top 1.7%. I'm rich. I'm privileged. I'm one of the top 1.7%. And I imagine that many of you are probably there too. We're rich. Compared to the young child in sub-Saharan Africa, we're rich. Compared to the child and the family in Haiti, we're rich. Compared to most of the people in South America, south of our border, we're rich. Compared to many of the people in the Eastern Asian basin, we're rich. We have all the material comforts. We're rich. I'm not just talking about Bill Gates. I'm not just talking about Warren Buffett. I'm talking about you and me, those of us who live on Somerville Street and on Fifth Street and on Tabor Avenue. We're rich. Yet do we hear the words of the prophets? Do we listen for the people at our gates? Do our hearts go out to those in the rest of the world who are suffering, those who are hungry, those who are diseased, those who just want to know that we see them, that we're not indifferent to them, that we know that they are there? Do we hear them? We have Moses. We have the prophets. But we have more than that. We have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And Jesus, in his very life, told us the kind of life that we are to live. It is a life that reaches out to the most vulnerable. It is a life that reaches out and helps those who desperately need to be helped again, not because they are good or virtuous or deserving, but because they are the most in need. And those are the people that God is concerned about. Are we concerned about them? Are we concerned as individuals? Are we concerned as a church? Are we concerned as a nation, as the richest nation, the most powerful nation on the face of the planet? Are we concerned about them? So we know who we are in this parable. The question is, will we listen? The second thing we need to discern when reading a parable is where God is located at. Who's God in this parable? Maybe God is Abraham, Father Abraham. Maybe that's the stand-in for God in this parable. But I suspect that God in this parable is Lazarus. After all, Jesus tells us again and again that the presence of God often resides with those who are the most in need. It is in the Lazaruses of the world that we see more readily the face and the presence of God. Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you and gave you something to eat? When did we see you and gave you a drink of water? When did we see you and tended to your needs? When did we see you? Well, you saw me there in the hospital when I had all those tubes tied up to me and my life was hanging in the balance. That's when you seen me. Well, you seen me in the soup line when I was unemployed. That's when you seen me. You seen me come into the care closet in the church when I was down on my luck. That's when you seen me. You see me when I was in the unemployment line. That's when you seen me. You see me when I was in prison, when I was a nobody. That's when you seen me. When you did good deeds to those communities, that's when you did it for me. Lazarus is the God figure in this parable. We are called to reach out to the Lazarus. God helps us when we turn our lives towards the Lazaruses of the world. When we turn our lives to our neighbors in need, God helps us to be the people that God has called us to be, the loving, caring, beloved community that God has called us to be. As we go forward in this community, let us listen for Lazarus. Let us watch for Lazarus. But not just here, when we read the paper, when we watch the news, when we figure out our budgets, when we go about figuring out what kind of ministries we'll be doing. Let us watch and listen for Lazarus. To the extent that we build gates around those who are the least fortunate, we are not only keeping out our neighbor, but we are keeping out from our hearts the very presence of God who dwells in those places of need. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We give you thanks for your loving presence in our midst. And we ask that in everything that we do, you give us a loving and caring heart, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the desperate situations that are often around us. Help us to be that beloved community that you have called us to be by loving one another and by embracing those who are at our gate. Help us to be that fellowship that bears witness to who you are by everything that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.